Okay, I think I'm on. We'll be reading from there this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 is where we'll start. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, Jesus says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, we thank you that you have taught us how to pray through your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you don't simply tell us, don't pray like this and don't pray like that, and then leave us to say, how do you want us to pray? How should we approach you if the traditional ways or the ways in which we see displayed before us, if they are wrong, how should we pray? But you are good and kind. And so you taught your people how to approach you, how to come to you. Father, we pray that as we see that there is a way of praying that is wrong, to pray in ritual or to pray in formula, we pray that we would not fall victim to just rattling off these words as if they don't have deeper, greater, more powerful meaning, but that they would be the guide, the pattern for prayers that overflow from a grateful, God-loving, God-honoring, God-focused heart. Father, we pray that the knowledge of you and the knowledge of these words would drive us to pray. We pray also, Lord, that you would help us to grow and to learn dependence on you. The scary part about praying that we would be dependent means that we must often go into situations where we feel weak or we feel beyond our capacity. We feel over our head in terms of the ability to cope with life, and then we turn to you in prayer. And so, Father, we pray that we would learn the easy way to come to you in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're kind and you gave us this word. We pray that we would honor you as we hear and as we work through it. May our lives and our hearts be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So what in the world is God doing? We live in strange times. Almost everybody I talked to on Monday, I said, "So what do you think is going to happen tomorrow?" And many, many people said, "We will have Hillary Clinton as our next president." And then because they're polite, I'd say, "What do you think?" And I said, "I have no idea. I have no idea what's going to happen." Because looking at the two candidates who presumably would win and looking at the alternatives who would not win a popular vote, I said, I have no clue the best outcome is here. I have no idea. And so on Tuesday morning or on Monday night, I can't remember which, I posted Psalm 115, verse 3 on Facebook as kind of the banner that I hung over the day for myself, which says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." And that is apparently what happened on Tuesday. What in the world is God doing? I want to share half of a thought with you now, and I'll share the other half later. There is something which we call the decretive will of God, or the ordaining will of God. A scripture that says our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases, means that God determines and knows what will happen, that he has planned things. You can find many scriptures in the Bible that support this. He has planned and ordained things, and he is doing what he wills. But here is the truth of the will of God in this respect. It is secret, and it is his business, and he does not tell everybody what he is doing. A passage like Deuteronomy 29:29 supports this. It says this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God. You can't know that will of God. You cannot find it out. It is in a chamber that is locked, which we cannot get into. We cannot find out his secrets. They're not in a manila folder anywhere. You can't tap into his hard drive and access them. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We'll come back to the second part of the thought later. The first part is that God has a will which we cannot know, and he has a plan which he is acting out, and we have no hope of knowing what that is because it is his and it does not belong to us. We'll come to the second part later. So if that is the case, then many of us might ask the question, why pray? Why pray if God has determined beforehand what will happen? And I think there are a host of reasons why we pray. God commands it. When we pray, we are fostering and growing our vital relational connection with our Father. The Bible says to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us, and so we are ridding ourselves of anxieties. I do believe it's true. I don't know how you connect the dots between these two facts. God has a plan, but also the Bible teaches that God does things he would not do if we did not pray. So we're commanded to ask. But the foundation of what Jesus is teaching here in this passage is he says in the beginning of verse 9, pray then like this. And when he says pray then like this, he is giving the foundation, the truths that drive this prayer. You can find them in verse 7 and verse 8, that God sees in secret and he will reward. He will give when we come to him in secret and pray to him. Verse 8 says that he knows what we need, that he is a good father, and he is ready and willing to answer prayer. And so we should pray. How should we pray? Jesus says, pray then like this. Appealing to the good, kind, gracious Father that he would bring about a certain set of events. That's what we do when we pray, right? Father, I come to you and I'm praying for this person because they are sick, and I pray that you would help them get well. Father, I am anxious about finances, or I am anxious about a child. I am anxious about a situation. Would you please calm my heart? Help me to trust in you. Every prayer has in it an ask, an appeal to God to bring something to pass. Whether we're asking him to change our circumstances or our character, to help our family, or to help us be an effective witness at our workplace, or to bless our business, to transform our culture, to bring the gospel to our friends, or to bring peace among friends, to still our emotions, to bless our children, or to help our spouse, or to rid us of anxieties. God, we ask, will you change these circumstances, or will you change me? But when we pray these kinds of prayers, when we see the appeal that God would change our circumstances as the focus of praying, we're jumping over the foundation. Okay? We pray because of God's character, but there are three statements in this prayer that are foundational to it. And you know, if you're going to build a house, it doesn't make much sense to build the top part of the house, the second floor, without building the first floor, right? You have to build the foundation first. You start from the bottom and build up. And so look how Jesus prays in light of the Father's character. He focuses first on the Father in heaven. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven. The prayer is in the plural. It is a prayer of the people, a prayer for the people, a prayer for the disciples. I believe, and listen, I'm never going to correct you if you say this. I'm not going to like cross out headings in Bibles where it says the Lord's Prayer. I think that's not an accurate name. It is true that the Lord taught it, that he brought it to us. The Lord Jesus gave it to his disciples, but he's giving it to the disciples. And so I've seen it in commentaries called the model prayer or the pattern prayer or the disciples prayer. You want to leave your Bible heading alone, that's fine. It's a prayer that's fitting for an individual, but if you see that it says our Father, it's to be prayed in the knowledge that the church is a we, that the disciples are an us, that as the children of God, that this is the way that collectively we ought to pray. He is our Father. The word Father should give us a sense of God's imminence, right? The idea that something imminent is something that's going to happen. It is upon us. It's near. It's now. And that's the way that we ought to think of the Father, that he is here. You are here, you are active, and you will protect. As one of our little ones was walking up and down the aisle this morning, I thought about my little boys, not so little anymore. You know, some of them are driving and shaving and, you know, putting their own contacts in and all kinds of stuff going on in their lives, like man stuff. You know, but they were once little boys and they wore the little overalls, you know, like I call them handle pants, where you can just like pick the kid back up and set him on his feet. And when they were hurt or when they were stressed, they would make the boo-boo face, right? You know, like that, their feature, their head is so tiny and their features are all smushed together. They look so cute. They make the boo-boo face, and that immediately puts dad, or mom if she's closer, but dad into like protect, rescue mode, right? Like, I will be there for my child. I will pick him up. I will help him. I will clean the cut or the scraped knee or whatever's going on. I'll help. I'm there. That's the way that we ought to think when we hear the word Father. He's waiting in secret. He knows your need before you ask. He is there. He is good. He hears. He is imminent. That's a word that the theologians use to describe God. But he is also in heaven, which means he is transcendent. There's a balance here. God is here and immediate, but he is also removed. He is like no other. He is holy and different. He is there. In heaven, he is above, he is beyond. He is to be trusted because he's Father, but he is also to be respected because he is powerful and holy. In the first movie or book, depending on the form of media, I watched the movie the other night with my kids, the first of the movie of the Chronicles of Narnia, Mr. Beaver says we have to go and see Aslan, who stands in as the savior figure. He's a lion. And the little girl says, a lion, you know. I would think that would be dangerous to go and see a lion. Is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? No, he's a lion. But he is good. And that is the way that we ought to think of God. God is holy. The Bible describes him as a consuming fire. That he is unlike anything we have ever known or seen or experienced. He is not to be trifled with. He is not to be treated like he is a machine designed to provide us with the goodies. He is to be respected and honored because he is Father, and he is our Father in heaven. So I ask the question as I read this passage, is Jesus included in this prayer? Is this his prayer? I would say no. This is not a prayer that Jesus would pray. This prayer is for those who are in Jesus, who are connected to him, and it's a prayer that's prayable on the basis of our relationship with Jesus. It's interesting, later in the Gospel of John, Jesus is careful to differentiate himself as Father, or as the Son of the Father, and us as the Father's children. Right? There's a distinction between the two. Let me show you a passage, and then I'll tell you what I'm talking about. John 20, verse 17, Jesus said to her, to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." There's a distinction that Jesus makes there. The one who is teaching the prayer is the Son of God. He's the God-man who has no sin, and so he cannot properly pray, "Forgive my debts," because he has none. "Forgive my sins," because he has none. Jesus would not pray this prayer because he doesn't have the same needs as we do. Though he was a human being who lived in the power of the Holy Spirit and dependent on God the Father. Jesus is the Son of God by nature, and we are God's children, his sons and daughters by grace, because of the work of Jesus. And so this is a prayer that we pray because Jesus is our Savior, because he took our sins on the cross and reconciled us, as the Bible says, to God. Paul says to all people in 2 Corinthians 5, "We urge you, therefore, be reconciled to God." If you think, as you're sitting here, if you think this is good, I'm not a Christian, my life is not dedicated to Jesus, but this is a prayer that God hears, I would say this: he does not hear it. It does you no good if you are not in Christ, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior. You need to repent of your sins, agree that they are sinful, put your faith and trust in Christ as the one who took your sins and who was crushed on your behalf and then raised again because he'd never done anything wrong, and that his indestructible life and his righteousness is the source of your good standing before God. But Jesus does live his life this way, as described in this prayer. His first priority is never himself. He understands the revealed will of God, that God is first and that men, human beings, are second. And so look at how the prayer begins. The focus is on the Father who is in heaven, who is close and yet removed. He is there for us, but he is not like us. And then the prayer addresses the Father specifically three times. It focuses on him first and us second. Look at verse 11. The request is "give us." The request in verse 12 is "forgive us." The request in verse 13 is "lead us." But there are three foundational prayers to pray first, and they focus on your name, your kingdom, and your will. Do you see that? Three petitions focusing on God, followed by three petitions focusing on us. And so I want to share them with you and focus on them as individual prayers. The first prayer goes like this: I want to treat you with the honor that you deserve. Verse 9 says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallow is an old English word for holy, for the name to be holy, made holy, seen as holy. In our children's catechism, we have the question, question 103, what do we pray for in the first petition? And the answer is this, that God's name may be honored by us and all men. Now in the Bible, the name isn't just a title, it stands for the essence or the fullness of the person. It brings the person's power. Now think about that, because if that's not true, then a verse like Psalm 20, verse 7 makes no sense. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Right? Does that make sense? The name stands for all that comes with it. People will say, I only drive Hondas, right? Or I only drive Fords, right? It's not the name that means something. It's the whole of the vehicle. Trusting in the name is trusting in all of his being and his power and his holiness. This is the first prayer and the focus and the foundation of the Lord's Prayer, that God is concerned for the holiness and reverence of his name, and so should we. Look at a verse like Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord our God. Listen to what God is going to say here to Israel, to his people. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, God's people, living any way they chose, worshiping idols, committing all kinds of immorality, trusting in their own strength, had stained, defamed, libeled, cursed the name of God by their actions. They had rejected him. And so he says, I am going to act and discipline you and send you into captivity in Babylon and Assyria because I will demonstrate that you are not my people because you don't honor me. Isaiah 48:11. It doesn't just show up in one place. Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake, I do it, I act. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Wow. That sounds very self-centered of God, doesn't it? In heaven, God's name is honored as it should be. It is reverenced. All beings in heaven respond to God's holiness in the way that they ought. They honor him because they see the purity and truth of his character, and they honor him in the way that he should be honored. On earth, though, we focus on and build our own name. We build our own reputation. We think about ourselves first. My first thought in the morning is so seldomly, what am I going to do for God today? My first thought is like, do I have to get up again? Why am I so cold? Why is my kid waking me up? It's all me, me, me. And then I have to turn my mind to focus on the things of the Lord. I am here to make eggs for my children, right? Like, just get up and endure the cold because there are things that need to be done today, right? We think about ourselves first. But think about the way that Jesus lived. John 12, 28, Jesus says, Father, glorify your name as he prays. He is about to end his earthly ministry and to go to the cross, and he prays that God would glorify himself, taking his own body and putting himself in harm's way on the cross. Glorify your name. And listen to what the voice from heaven says. This is what the Father says. He doesn't say, Jesus, you serve me so well, I spare you the cross. He says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Speaking about the way Jesus lived his life and his mission, well done, he's saying. I have glorified my name in you, and I'll glorify it again as you go to the cross. Jesus lived honoring the name of God the Father. Think about it. Why is God so focused on himself. We're not allowed to do this, right? We've been taught, if we've grown up in the church as little children, songs like Jesus and Others and You. What a wonderful way to spell joy, right? Other focused. Why is God so focused on himself, rather? We might say about a human who's totally focused on themselves, who do they think they are? God's gift to the universe? God is his own gift to the universe. He is the best and greatest thing. The most important thing that humans can do is to focus on and worship and honor God. It is by the name of God that we are saved. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it is focusing on God which changes and transforms us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image, into his likeness, from one degree of glory to another. It's not learning new information. It's not learning life skills or getting tips that transforms us. It's seeing God in all his purity and goodness and knowing him and pursuing him and seeking him that changes us. And so it is right and good for him to say, I am the most important thing and the thing to be focused on and worshiped. And so we ought to pray that way. When we pray, it's an appeal that God would bring about a certain set of circumstances. God, I want to treat you with the honor and the reverence that you deserve. And I want others to know you and to live that way too. Let it begin with me. Hallowed be your name. Second prayer. I want you to build your kingdom here. I want you to build your kingdom here. Verse 10a, the prayer is, your kingdom come. Now, in the time of Jesus, the kingdom was in the future. Mark 14:15, verse 43, speaks of Joseph of Arimathea, who was looking for the kingdom of God. Luke 2:25, Simeon, who was able to hold the baby Jesus, he is described as a man who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for God to bring his kingdom in the form of the Messiah. But we see, because of statements that describe the future, that God's kingdom is not yet here, although it is here. We'll see that in just a second. Revelation 11:17, we hear the prayer that goes like this. We give thanks to you. This is worship of God in heaven. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. And so the prayer is, come in your future kingdom. 1 Corinthians 16:22, the prayer is, our Lord, come. The heart leaps as we come to the end of the Bible. Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things, that's Jesus who testifies, says, surely I am coming soon. And the writer writes, amen, come Lord Jesus. The kingdom of God. All who love the Lord want him to come. But the Bible describes the kingdom as being now as well. Matthew 12:28, Jesus says this to the Pharisees who say that he cast out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're talking about. That makes no sense. That's the Keith Meyer translation of verse 27. And then Jesus says in verse 28 of Matthew 12, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You're waiting for the kingdom? Jesus says the kingdom is here. The life of Jesus was the beginning of the invasion of the kingdom of God into this world. God creating a new people. When Jesus is raised and people are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that is the beginning of the building of the kingdom. Jesus teaches this later in Matthew 24, verse 14, about when the kingdom will come in all of its fullness. and not just in the beginning, the inbreaking, the invasion of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 24, 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What is it that we're praying for in the second petition, Children's Catechism, question 105? The answer is this. What is going on with my microphone? That the gospel may be preached in all the world and believed and obeyed by us and all men. Do you see the future spread, that it would go to all the world, but also that there would be this engaged component of God's present people? That's why it makes sense in Romans 14, 17, where Paul says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In heaven, God reigns. But on earth, we see the reality of Hebrews 2, verse 8, where it says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. What we see is the progressive invasion of the world by God's kingdom as more and more people come to Christ. And so Jesus lived his life this way. He lived to establish the kingdom of God, and then he said to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." The current status of the kingdom is that it is hidden, but it is active and growing. Luke 17:20, being asked by the kingdom, by the Pharisees rather, when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them saying, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." You're not going to see it, he's saying. Nor will anyone say, "Look, here's the kingdom." Or, "There it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The New King James Version says the kingdom of God is within you. And so the prayer is this: I want you to build your kingdom here. And the prayer is, bring the future kingdom to earth, expand your kingdom here on earth in its present form, and begin by reigning in me. Glorify your name, build your kingdom, and begin with me. And then the third and last prayer that focuses on the Lord says this: I want to live in the way that you call me to. I want to live in the way that you call me to. A prayer is an appeal that God would bring about a certain set of circumstances. Help me, change me, make me live in the way that you call me to. Not a proud, arrogant challenge to God. If you want me to live this way, then make me. But instead, remake me and renew me. Remember Deuteronomy 29, 29? What is God's will? It is hidden and you cannot know. That's just part of God's will. Listen to what the scripture says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. God reveals the things that are revealed to us so that we will live in the way that God calls us to live. What is the will of God? God has a revealed will, and these things are ours. The will of God doesn't so much concern the details so much as it concerns our behavior. Why does he reveal things? So that we may do all the words of this law. That we can say, I want to live the way that you call me to. Let me give you an example here of this in Scripture. 2 Peter 3:10 says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Ooh, that's part of the secret plan, right? God's telling us that the day is going to come like a thief. What do thieves do? They sneak in when you're unaware and they take your stuff. And then you're like, hey, what happened? The day of the Lord is going to come that way. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now listen, here's the revealed will of God. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?
You see the revealed will of God there? It's not like, and it will happen on this date, and you will know this is the Antichrist. And here's how you decode the secret numbers, and here's how you know the plan. God doesn't do that. I have a small section, a stack of books that are like, it'll be in 1997. Antichrist is Saddam Hussein. I keep those books because I'm like, I keep them so that I don't get arrogant someday and say, oh, it's definitely this, it's definitely that. Because God doesn't reveal his will and his plan to us in that way. His plan and his will are that we ought to live lives of holiness and godliness. What do we pray for in the third petition? That men on earth may serve God as the angels do in heaven. On earth, we serve not only our own will, but as 2 Timothy 2:25 says, we serve the will of the enemy. Paul says that those who serve the Lord ought to do so in gentleness and goodness, and that they ought to pray. Why? Because God, this is 2 Timothy 2:25, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We are able, freed from the snare of the devil, to pursue our own way and our own will and our own desires. But if we look to Jesus, we see our example. John 6, 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Are there mentions of God's specific will in the scriptures? Yes, there are. Here are the ones that I found. This is what God is doing. If we ask the question, what's going on here? I have no answer for you. I have no idea what God is going to do over the next 4 years in America. No clue. And I don't think that's our focus or purpose. Instead, God says, this is my will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God. What is it? Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body. That's the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks when you find a $100 bill in the Acme parking lot, just kind of blowing along. This did not actually happen. I wish it had. Oh, blessed day. We give thanks. Do we give thanks when we lose a $100 bill in the Acme parking lot? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Peter 2:15, this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. People are talking about you. People are running you down. Ignore them. Silence them with your good works, is what Peter says. That's God's will for you. 1 Peter 4:19. Nobody likes this. Therefore, let all those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. When we suffer and we can't think of anything that we need to repent of or get rid of, we're like, I don't know why this is happening. The response, God's will, is that we would say, I trust you, God, because I know that you're good. Matthew 26:42, Jesus shows us the way. He says, let this cup pass from me, if that's at all possible. But if not, thy will be done. Your will. We can find some statements like this about God's will in the Old Testament. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What is God's will for you? But that you do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. That's God's will. His will doesn't change for us. We can know what God is doing in us. And we ought to pray to that end. I want to live in the way that you call me to. we pray and we plant seeds, those seeds of entrusting our soul to a faithful God, in trusting in his goodness and his will. Romans 8:32 gives us such a good foundation. This is such an important verse to memorize and to keep in your mind as you encounter the difficulty of obeying God's will in all circumstances. Think about the character of God. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Everything that we need. Everything that we need. And so as we come to God, as we seek to learn to pray, we come first on the basis of appealing to God that he change our character, our will, our way. Psalm 40, verse 8, I desire to do your will, my God. We pray, I want to live in the way that you call me to. I want you to build your kingdom here. I want to treat you with the honor that you deserve. There's a book called The Cloud of the Unknowing. It's written in Old English. I tried to translate you it. The passage is just not going to work, and so I'm not going to put any quotes up on the screen or anything, but the author says this: the heart that focuses on these petitions, that focuses solely on God alone, and doesn't think of itself, doesn't think of what it can get, doesn't think of any benefit or blessing, but solely thinks upon God and his goodness toward us, is the heart that prays in a way that most pleases God. So we come to him and we say, change me into your image, your way, and your will. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. In a room this big, there are some who do not know you, who have not fully put their faith and trust in Jesus. And I pray, Father, instead of focusing on this prayer, focusing on seeking to change their lives for the better by praying to you and asking you to change their circumstances, instead I pray that they would, as has been said already, put their faith and trust in a good Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, then for those who already trust Jesus, I pray that we would approach you first on the basis that you deserve honor, and we ought to seek to be changed to honor you. That your kingdom will come, and that we want to be part of building that kingdom, and we want to honor you in all that we do. And that we pray that we want to live in the way that you call us to. Father, we pray, make it so in this world, on earth as it is in heaven, and let it begin with me. Amen. Let's stand and sing this closing song together.